We turn in God's Word to two passages. First, Malachi chapter 3, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3, and then Luke chapter 18. Malachi 3, we read the first 12 verses. Malachi is speaking here to a wicked people, God's people, but God's people as they are walking in sin. "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts." That's as far as we read from Malachi 3. And then Luke chapter 18. Luke 18, beginning at verse 18. Luke 18, verse 18. "And a certain ruler asked him," Jesus, "saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is, God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, All these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, Who then can be saved? And he said, The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." So far we read from God's holy and authoritative word. It's on the basis of these passages of Scripture and on the basis of many that we have the teaching of Lord's Day 42 in the back of the Psalter. Found at the bottom of page 23 in the back of the Psalter, Lord's Day 42. What doth God forbid in the eighth commandment? God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate, the civil authorities, but he comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor, whether it be by force or under the appearance of right, as by unjust weights, ells, and ells would be a measurement of fabric in measuring fabric, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, or by any other way forbidden by God, as also all covetousness, all abuse and waste of His gifts. But what doth God require in this commandment? That I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further also that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, are you thankful? That's where we are in the catechism. Are you thankful? That's why we keep the commandments of God, because we are thankful. We've already looked at how great our sin and misery is. We've already looked at how we are delivered from our sin and misery through Jesus. Now we look at how we must live as God's redeemed and regenerated people. Not to earn anything, but to show God our thankfulness. Are you thankful? I ask that question again this Sunday because perhaps no other commandment confronts us with this question in quite the way that the eighth commandment confronts us with that question. Are you thankful? This is how you show your thankfulness. Thou shalt not steal. That's pretty basic. Why does a person steal? Because he's not thankful. As we'll see, this eighth commandment goes very deep. At the heart of the eighth commandment lies the issue of stewardship and being the servant of God. Really, the question that should be asked is this: why does a person not serve God faithfully? Why does a person not give all his resources in the service of God? Answer: because he's not thankful. Why are you covetous? Why are you jealous, or envy is really the word? Why do you waste your gifts? Why don't you defend your neighbor's honor or advantage as much as possible? The simple answer: because you're not thankful. Well, congregation, we are thankful. We are thankful. Though we have but only a small beginning of the new obedience, we are thankful. Even though we are not as thankful as we should be, nevertheless, we are and want to show that thankfulness. We are thankful for what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. And so we eagerly sit under this instruction to learn and be reminded through the commandments of how we are to serve God. And although this preaching will convict us again of our sin, which always happens when you look at the law of God, nevertheless, having seen the deliverance we have through Jesus Christ, having seen that already, and the forgiveness God has shown us through the blood of Christ, this preaching now guides us into how we are to show our thankfulness. We show God our thankfulness by putting away stealing and by living as faithful stewards of what God has given us. We take as our theme, putting away stealing. We look at that theme under 3 points. First, we look at the sin. Second, the calling. And third, the blessing. Putting away stealing. I think we know generally what stealing is. As the Catechism puts it, stealing is appropriating, taking to myself that which God has not been pleased to give me. The eighth commandment has to do with loving my neighbor in his possessions, his earthly material things. Other commandments have to do with loving my neighbor in his marriage and sexually, or loving my neighbor's life, or loving my neighbor in his position, God-given position of authority over me. And this commandment has to do now with loving my neighbor in his possessions. But as we look at this eighth commandment, I want to focus right away on the question, what's at the heart of this commandment? We can list all kinds of stealing, kidnapping, changing one's land markers so that you take property yourself. But let's get to the heart. Why does this commandment exist? What's the root sin that lies at the bottom of sins against the eighth commandment? And as we've said with the previous commandments, it all goes back to my relationship with the Lord. When we looked at the fifth commandment, we said this: the Lord is the one with all authority, and the Lord distributes that authority as He sees fit. And I submit to God. In my relationship with God, I submit to Him by honoring all the authority He has put over me. When we looked at the sixth commandment, we said this: the Lord is the Lord of all life, and the Lord is the one who gives me my neighbors and shapes who my neighbors are just as He sees fit. And I submit to God by loving the neighbor that He has been pleased to put in my life. When we looked at the seventh commandment, we said this: the Lord is the Lord and owner of my body and who I am as a sexual creature. And I submit to God, in my relationship with God, I submit to Him by using my body pure and holy, whether I'm single or married. And now, as we look at the eighth commandment, what we need to recognize is this: the Lord God is the Lord of all the possessions and all the material things that I have in life and that my neighbor has. And I submit to God by using all my earthly and physical possessions in a way that honors Him. The Lord is the ultimate owner of all things. He possesses everything. And everything that we have is, in the end, not ours. There's nothing that we have that we can truly and ultimately say, this is mine for me to do with as I please. We have nothing that we can truly and ultimately say, this is mine, except for one thing: our sins. Our sins are our own. And even those sins, God in His grace even takes our sins upon Himself so that He can bear the punishment for that one thing that is truly ours. But all our possessions, our house, our car, our clothing, our bank account, all our money, our health, our strength, our intellectual gifts, they are all God's. They belong to Him. And He's given them to us. And one day, perhaps, He will also take them away from us. Job had to confess that. This was the heart of the steward Job in Job chapter 1 with all his riches. The Lord hath given, and the Lord hath taken away. Job's children, they were the Lord's. Job's cattle, they were the Lord's. Job's servants, they were the Lord's. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. The Lord's the owner of all these things in my possession. And what am I? What are we? We are but stewards. And it's that idea of stewardship that gets at the heart of this eighth commandment. You children know what a steward is. You read about it in the Bible. Think of Joseph. Joseph was a steward in the house of Potiphar in Egypt. Joseph had control over all things in Potiphar's house, but he didn't own a single thing. It was all Potiphar's. Think of Jesus and the stewards that He talks about in His parables. A master had 3 servants. He's about to go on a long trip. He gives 10 talents or 5 talents and 2 talents and 1 talent. We know what stewards are. A steward is a servant. He has a master. He serves. And a steward is one unto whom the master has entrusted some of his own possessions. so that the steward ultimately doesn't own anything. The master owns it all, but the steward serves the master, and the master puts things in the hand of the steward for him to work with. And the steward is obligated to use the master's goods, not for himself, but for his master and his master's advantage. And the steward would have to answer to his master for how he used the things that his master gave him. There would be a day of reckoning, a day of judgment. There would be a time when the master would check in on the steward, and the steward would have to give an account of how he handled the master's goods. Did you bury it in the sand and do nothing with it? Or did you work with it for my glory? So that's what you and I are. We are the stewards of God. In a special way, as those who've been purchased by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, brought into the house of God, we are stewards not just of God, but of Jesus Christ. Everything we have belongs to the Lord Jesus. And everything we have is to be used in His service for His advantage. And our calling, particularly as God's redeemed people, is to serve Him with the earthly possessions and the gifts and the abilities and the time and resources He has given us. God has given each one of us our own unique skill set, our own unique gifts and abilities. God has given each of us our own time. And our calling as stewards is to use these things in the service of His glory and according to His will. And what is the sin of the eighth commandment? What ultimately is stealing? I got a number of ways we can put it. Stealing is my act of not being a faithful steward, not having the attitude of a steward. Stealing is my act of taking what God has given me and using it, not in the service of God, not in the service of Jesus' glory, but in the service of myself, my own lusts, my own glory. Stealing is my activity of using God's gifts and God's money and God's clothing and God's car and God's house and God's intellect. All these things that belong to God, that He's entrusted to my care, and using them not for God's sake, but my sake. Stealing involves even this attitude. God hasn't made me rich. I've made myself rich. It was my industry, my wit, my diligence that made me rich. That's stealing the glory from God. From a slightly different point of view, we can say this. Stealing is my act of not being happy with how God has dealt with me as a steward, not being content simply to be serving Him the way He's pleased to have me serve Him. Stealing is my act of resenting the responsibilities God has given me, being jealous of what God has given my neighbor, trying to determine then for myself what I should be a steward of so that I steal from my neighbor. Because I say to myself, I will determine what I will be a steward of. God won't determine it. I will determine it. Or stealing involves being a hoarder, being a miser, burying my gifts under the sand until the master returns, not using it. Or from yet another point of view, stealing is my act of hindering my neighbor from being the steward that he is called to be. Think about that. That's why the Catechism says that I have to promote my neighbor's advantage as much as possible in this commandment. Because not only do I have to be faithful with what I've been given, I also want to see my neighbor be faithful with everything he's been given. Because it all belongs to God, and with it all, God receives the glory. I want God to receive all the riches that are possible. So I promote my neighbor as much as I am able to in his calling as a steward. I don't want to take advantage of him, but I seek his good. I hope you see that connection. Because I'm a steward, and he's a steward. We're in this together. At least, I want him to use what he's been given for God's glory. In the end, it's the same thing we've seen before. Stealing is the act of putting myself in the place of God, not humbling myself before God, not serving him as his steward, but serving myself, pressing earthly and material things into the service of what I want. My pleasure, my glory, my praise. We could say that the sin of stealing is often rooted in the love of money. We considered that idea a few weeks ago. But the reality is, even the love of money is itself rooted in the love of self. When I am greedy, it's not just because I love money. And it's not because I want to be a better steward. When I am greedy, it's because I love myself. It's self-love. Now, when we look at the two passages of Scripture we read, we see that this is at the heart of the issue. Notice first Malachi 3, verses 8 through 12. In Malachi 3, verse 8, God says to the people of Judah, "Will a man rob God?" Think of that, little children. Think of a thief who wants to break into a house, but that house has the best security system there is. That house has locks on every door, it's got security cameras everywhere, and the people who own the house have a shotgun on every wall. And you're going to rob from that person? And now God says, "Will a man rob me? I'm God." And then God says, "Yet ye have robbed me." You have robbed God. Children, do you know how we can steal from God? Malachi says, God says in Malachi 3 verse 8, in tithes and offerings. Now, we don't tithe today. The rule of tithing was for God's people when they were still children and when every part of their life had to be directed by rules. In the New Testament, with the outpouring of the Spirit, we're no longer children. We are called to be spiritually mature. And so our calling is not to tithe, but to give as the Lord has prospered us. We ought to be giving and generous, much more so than in the Old Testament. But in the Old Testament, they did tithe. They had to give 10% of their substance to the temple for the support of the priesthood and for the care of the poor. And what the people in Malachi's day were doing was this. They weren't giving these things, the tithe. Instead, they were saying, God hasn't given us enough for us to give back to God. We don't have enough to give to God. Look at how little God has given us. And God says, "You rob me. It's all mine anyways. None of it's yours. And I don't give you enough." Really, the situation was this. God wasn't giving the people an abundance because the people were so meager in giving to Him their praise and glory. And so God says, "You reap what you sow. He who gives little will also receive little." But the people complained and they stole from God. They didn't give their tithes and offerings. Why? Because they weren't thankful, because they were selfish, they were proud, and because they resented this idea that they should be stewards of God. They didn't want to be stewards. They wanted to be the master. And God says, "Change your heart. Change your heart. Be a steward with your riches, with your marriage, with your family, with your gifts, with your abilities. Be a steward. Don't serve yourself. Don't serve your interests. Serve me. It's all mine anyway." That's Malachi chapter 3. In Luke 18, in the case of the rich young ruler, the situation is much the same. We know the story about the rich young ruler. He thought he had kept all the commandments of God. He thought he was pretty good stuff. On the outside, he looked just as good as anyone else, if not better. But what was his problem? His problem was that he loved his money, and he refused to look at himself as a steward. The young man was confident that he had not stolen, and we have no reason to believe that he got his riches by unlawful means. We don't read he stole from the poor or oppressed others. Maybe he worked hard. Maybe he was simply born rich. But the problem with this man was this. He felt that the riches he had were his own. And he didn't think of himself as a steward. He loved his money more than Jesus. And the point of the passage is this. When Jesus says, "Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven," when Jesus says that, Jesus wants to expose the greediness of this man's heart. "No, I don't want to do that. I don't want to have to give up all that I have. I love my money too much to give it up. Even if Jesus himself should tell me to do it, I don't want to do it because I love my money more than Jesus. You know, Jesus' point is not that we should all just give all our money away to the poor. The idea is not that we need to live an ascetic lifestyle. But Jesus is saying this, you better be ready to serve me and me alone with your money. And you better recognize your money is not your own. Don't get too attached to it. Don't think of it as yours, because soon enough, I might be asking you to give it all to the poor. I might take it all away one day, like I did with Job. And if you can't do that, if you can't give it to the poor and use it as I want you to use it, if you can't do that for my sake, well, then we know what kind of a steward you are. A faithless steward. A rich steward who's been given much, but a rebellious steward. You see, this gets to the heart of the issue. We are only stewards. What we have isn't ours, it's Jesus's. And we must use it in the way Jesus instructs us to use it. Serve Jesus and only Jesus with the possessions you have. There are other examples of stealing as well. Think of a young person who has many gifts and abilities that God has given him, natural gifts and abilities, but he's lazy. Or maybe he's in high school and he's thinking about college and what he will go to college for, and all he thinks about is how he can use his gifts and abilities for his own advantage. Young people, young adults, this is a word for you. This is something you need to hear. Your gifts, your intellect, your abilities are not your own. As we mature as God's people, this is one of the truths that we need to wrestle with and have sink into our hearts. How do I decide whether to be a mechanic or a farmer or a doctor or a teacher or a minister? And one of the questions we often ask is this, do I have a passion for this work? And that is perhaps a fair question to ask. God shapes us. But one of the most basic questions we need to ask is this, how can I serve God with these gifts and abilities? What are my God-given gifts, and what are the ways in which I can best use them to God's glory? You see, through your education, God is shaping you as one of His stewards. That's what school is for. He is shaping you for a place of stewardship in His kingdom. And you need to look at the things that God has entrusted into your care, your gifts, your opportunities, your resources, your privileges, perhaps, your personality, your interests, your experiences. And you need to ask yourself, how would God have me serve Him as His steward? That's the heart of the Christian. That's the heart of the Christian. If you have all kinds of gifts and abilities, but you don't use them or develop them when you have the opportunity to develop them, you're stealing from God. If you use your gifts, but then you leave the church to take a job somewhere else, because there you can use your gifts more and advance. That's stealing. That's stealing. If you use your gifts, but you become so addicted to your work that you neglect your family or your place in the church, that's stealing too. You're called to be a steward. If you foolishly take on debt and you make yourself a victim of credit card debt and you get stuck in that cycle, are you stealing? You're not being an intelligent steward. That's why we go to school. That's why we're careful with these things, to be good stewards. I suppose the point is this. Everything we do with our finances has a spiritual component to it. You plan to buy a car. That's a spiritual activity, young man. You plan to go to college. That's a spiritual activity. You plan to buy a house. That's a spiritual activity. You plan to take on debt. That's a spiritual activity. You plan to buy groceries at the store. That's a spiritual activity. You plan to go to Culver's for dinner. That's a spiritual activity. Are you using what God gives you in a way that gives Him pleasure? That's honoring to Him. All things were created by God and for Him. For His pleasure, they are and were created. Are you using what God has created and entrusted into your stewardship for His pleasure? As I prepared this sermon, I came across a description of how people were behaving in the time period leading up to the recession of 2008. People were making all kinds of greedy decisions. That was 12 years ago already, but it maybe still lingers in our minds. Many people who borrowed loans lied on their loan application. They lied about their income, they lied about their assets, they lied about their employment, their credit history. One statistic I read said this: 70% of mortgages that defaulted in the first year of the recession turned out to have false information on the original loan application. Yes, that involves lying. That's the next commandment. But at the heart of it, it also involves stealing, not being content as a steward with the things God has been pleased to give me. People are always asking for more money, always asking for more money, always asking for more money. And people put profits above people and principles and serving the Lord with what He entrusts to me. I just want more money. And we should look at that and say, God is the one who distributes. God is the owner of all things. God is the one who makes rich and makes poor. Our calling is simply to be faithful. To be faithful with either the little or the much that God has given us. Well, we've looked at the sin of stealing. Obviously, there's much more we could talk about, but let's move on now and look at the positive calling. In order to be a faithful steward and keep this eighth commandment, what must I do? And there's a few things we can mention. First, our calling is to work. The Bible emphasizes this, and it emphasizes it from a particular perspective. To be stewards and also to provide for those in need. Ephesians 4, verse 28, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." We are called to work. That's what stewards do. We work not for money, although we understand God uses money as a means in His hand, but we work for the Lord. We work as unto the Lord. We are stewards. And we work so that we might be able to provide for those who are in need. I work hard for God's sake and my neighbor's sake. That's also how I work, promoting the advantage of my neighbor who's working hard himself and he's still without the things that he needs. That's the attitude of a steward. And as we work as stewards, God supplies us what we need to live as stewards. Our calling, first, is to work. Second, our calling is to trust the Lord. And that's something that needs to be emphasized because the reality is, what I'm preaching to you right now, this is not how the world around you operates. And that makes this commandment rather challenging. What might sound like an easy commandment is more challenging because of the world we live in. The world around us is losing or has already lost the idea of stewardship. The culture in which we live is atheistic. Man lives for himself. And so man is even encouraged by our culture to be greedy. The world around us encourages us to take advantage of our neighbor. If I can make an easy dollar off of a naive or unsuspecting neighbor, then good for me. I made myself to be smarter than him, and so I can take advantage of him and use him to make myself richer. That's the world's way of thinking. And I think the feeling we often have is this: if I want to compete in this world, well, then I need to take on that same attitude. That's why I'm telling you the calling you have is to trust the Lord, who provides what you need. Yes, the Lord commands you to work, but not to take advantage of the neighbor to make a profit. The Lord says, work and trust. Or what I have in my study, ora e labora. Pray and labor. That's not just for the minister, that's for all of us. Pray and trust and work. This leads us to the third thing we must do. We must promote the advantage of our neighbor as much as possible. That's the heart of a true steward, especially within the church. Look at everyone around you, beloved. We are all stewards. We're all in the same occupation, the same status and calling. And if you truly care about the Lord's glory and the Lord's honor, then not only will you strive to be a faithful steward, but you will also give yourself for me that I might also be a faithful steward. And in the world, we must have that same attitude. Love the neighbor. He's the steward of God's gifts, whether he acknowledges it or not. Not God's grace, but God's gifts. These are God's possessions, God's gifts. And if I can help my neighbor to be faithful with the things that God has given him, well, that's well-pleasing to God. And that's expressing true love for the neighbor. The Catechism explicitly mentions the point that I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. How do we promote our neighbor's advantage? Well, first of all, it starts with being happy with what the neighbor has. I don't envy him. I don't begrudge him. But I'm happy for him. I'm happy at his success. I'm happy with the gifts he has. And I truly want him to be successful with what he has been given. I want him to be faithful. That's success. Second, it means we help our neighbor to protect him, to protect his goods or increase his goods. If I find something that was lost, I strive to return it to my neighbor. Finders keepers, losers weepers. That's not love for the neighbor. I find something, I try to return it to the proper owner. If I see a danger to my neighbor and his possessions, I warn him. Look, I want to sell this car and get rid of it. I have no use for it anymore. But I'm going to be honest with you regarding all that's wrong with it. I want you to know what you're buying so that you don't buy something you don't want. And have the Lord govern the transaction. Maybe this man wants what I don't have a use for. Maybe a boss needs to say, I need to pay my employees a fair and appropriate wage, even if it means my income isn't so great this year. You know, if we wanted to, we could apply this to the whole discussion of the good Christian school. Why do we do these things? Why do we live this way? Why do we maintain and support the good Christian school? Not just for my sake. The school isn't just for me. It's for my fellow Christians' sake. I give to the good Christian school because I want to promote also my neighbor's good as much as possible. And not just the adults, but also the children. I want to promote my young neighbor's good in every instance I can or may. Even my neighbor who's in third grade or in ninth grade. I want to see his good. I may be 70 years old. I may have no children or grandchildren in the school at all. Maybe I'm a bachelor my whole life. But how can I promote my neighbor's good? Or maybe I'm entirely capable of teaching my children myself with homeschooling, but my neighbor can't teach her children at all. How can I promote my neighbor's good? And all these people in church are my neighbors. They're our very close neighbors. How can I, as one person, as one family unit, promote their advantage, the advantage of their children? And at the same time, also be a faithful steward of what God has given me. This is part of the question of stewardship. Now, the answer to these questions might be different from place to place and from one moment to the next. We recognize that. But that's how the issue needs to be treated. That's how the issues have to be discussed. For a very powerful example of trying to promote my neighbor's advantage, look at how the early church behaved in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, we read that the Christians gave freely of their own possessions to help out the poor and the needy. They were living as a body, as a covenant community. Notice, in Acts chapter 4, I hope you know the situation. In Acts chapter 4, they were not living as a communist community. It's not like they said we can't have our own property. No, but it was exactly different. The situation was this. Everyone had their own personal property, and people were willing to sell their own personal property, making that their own decision with their own property, in order that the Christians had access to what they needed. Imagine selling land, congregation. We know how much land is, how valuable land is. Not just how much it's worth, but even from one generation to the next. Imagine selling land in order to supply the needs of your fellow church members who are poor. That's not just promoting the advantage of my neighbor. That's exercising my calling to stewardship in a very striking and peculiar way. This is how I'm a steward of God's possessions at just this time. I sell my land to help those in need. I use my resources. I use my family. I use my marriage. I use what God has entrusted to me for the advantage of my neighbor. Obviously, being a steward takes a lot of grace and wisdom. It's a high calling that God gives to each of His people. He dignifies us as His children with these kinds of responsibilities. And we ought to be jealous over them as stewards, to be faithful. Finally, what is our calling? We've mentioned the calling to work. We've mentioned the calling to trust. We've mentioned the calling to promote our neighbor's advantage as much as possible. Perhaps last of all, we need to remember this. We have a calling to be thankful. Calling simply to be thankful. Just remember how God Himself, the Creator, the Holy One, gave freely of His riches for your sakes. Just think, what do you have? What do you have that you have not first received? You have nothing that you've not first received. Jesus shed His blood on the cross to cover your sins and pay your debts. You have been made rich with the riches of heaven in Jesus Christ. Look at how Jesus gave Himself for the advantage of His people, even to the point of giving all His gifts, all His abilities, all His strength to be faithful with the people whom God had entrusted to His stewardship. Look at Jesus' stewardship of your own soul. All of your life is a gift, and your blessed and holy calling is to reflect Jesus Christ and live out of Jesus Christ. And if I may put it bluntly now, and all you can think about is yourself? And all you're thinking about is how you can take advantage of your neighbor? And how you're greedy and complaining that you don't have enough? You're thinking about how you can get ahead in life even though it means leaving your neighbor behind? Do you not know the grace of God? Do you not know, have you not experienced and tasted the love of God for your soul? And don't you know that you can't make yourself one whit wealthier or more prosperous than what you already are in Jesus Christ? In Jesus Christ, you have all things. So why do you steal? Are you thankful? It's the same question over and over again. Well, there's also a blessing involved in this commandment. In Malachi 3 verse 10, God spoke a beautiful word of blessing. In Malachi 3 verse 10, we read, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, grain and wine, food and drink for God's servants. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. Test me, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." Be rich toward God. Be rich toward God, and He will show you His riches. Serve the Lord, and He will show you that He is a good master indeed. He rewards His faithful servants. He blesses them richly. He loves to reward and bless His servants. He that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Maybe we think of money right away. It's not talking about money. Whatever you have, what the Lord has given you, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, more than is suitable, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul, the soul that freely gives, that cheerfully gives, shall be made fat. And he that watereth shall be watered also himself. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. This is the wisdom of Solomon. What is the blessing? This is the wisdom of God. This is God's wisdom for us. What is the blessing? The blessing is life with God. The blessing is hearing those words, "Well done, good and faithful steward." The blessing is knowing the love and favor of God upon us through Jesus Christ. The blessing is contentment. Contentment is a blessing. The blessing is knowing God will provide. He is faithful. He will provide. And He loves you, and in His wisdom, He gives you what is good for you. He is faithful. The blessing is seeing how God is more true to His word than you can even imagine. Prove Him. Prove Him maybe throughout the rest of your life. You might not see anything the rest of your life, but simply your act of proving Him. But you will see His word to be true. He will open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, beloved. He will pour you out a blessing in the most meaningful and marvelous ways. You don't have to steal, beloved. You have all things in Jesus Christ. Serve Him and be the steward that Jesus has made you and called you to be. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, give us a steward's heart. May we be jealous over this calling to serve Thee aright. And give us wisdom, Lord. Give us humility. Give us grace. Give us Thy Spirit. Not just to keep Thy law out of a duty's sake, but to keep Thy law out of love and out of gratitude for the unspeakable gift Thou hast given us in Jesus Christ. And may this be what characterizes this covenant community and who we are as brothers and sisters of the body of Christ. And may we see, even in our interaction with each other and the joys and blessings we experience here, how Thou art opening the windows of heaven, and Thou dost continue every day and every week to pour out Thy blessing upon us. May we see Jesus Christ as the riches we have from Thee. In His name alone we pray. Amen.